Chapter 52, Jesus as Model Pastor. Compiler's note: Jesus never pastored a church congregation such as we have today, but like today's pastors, he did preach and teach, and minister both to large groups and to individuals. It is helpful to pastors of small churches to realize that the closest he came to pastoring a specific congregation was his ongoing ministry to a tiny group of 12. It should be encouraging to pastors who sometimes feel their failure to realize that even Jesus could not keep one of those 12 from apostasy. In the Ellen White quotations below, it is noteworthy how often Jesus is called the chief shepherd and ministers to his under-shepherds. He is the minister's model. Christ, the chief shepherd, provides the perfect model for his under-shepherds. Christ is the chief shepherd. He has entrusted the care of his flock to under-shepherds. He requires these shepherds to have the same interest for his sheep which he has ever manifested, and to ever feel the responsibility of the charge he has entrusted to them. Ministers, who are called of God to labor in word and doctrine, are Christ's shepherds. He has appointed them under himself to oversee and tend his flock. He has solemnly commanded these to be faithful shepherds, to feed the flock with diligence, to follow his example, to strengthen the weak, nourish the fainting, and to shield them from devouring beasts. He points them to his example of love for his sheep. To secure their deliverance, he laid down his life for them. If they imitate his self-denying example, the flock will prosper under their care. Spiritual Gifts 3:123. Not one minister in 20 knows the real essence of Christ's ministry. Divine knowledge may become human knowledge. Every minister should study closely the manner of Christ's teaching. They must take in his lessons. There is not one in 20 who knows the beauty, the real essence of Christ's ministry. They are to find it out. Then they will become partakers of the rich fruit of his teachings. They will weave them so fully into their own life and practice that the ideas and principles that Christ brought into his lessons will be brought into their teaching. The truth will blossom and bear the noblest kind of fruit. And the worker's own heart will be warmed, yea, it will burn with the vivifying spiritual life which they infuse into the minds of others. Then all this tame sermonizing will come to an end. For frequently, this is an exhibition of self, rather than the fruit that the teacher bears who has been at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. Every feature in the life of the great example should be studied with care. The more that the minister of Christ associates with his master through contemplation of his life and character, the more closely will he resemble him, and the better qualified will he be to teach his truths. Every feature in the life of the great example should be studied with care, and close converse should be held with him through the prayer of living faith. Thus will the defective human character be transformed into the image of his glorious character. Thus will the teacher of the truth be prepared to lead souls to Christ. Devotional life. Prayer was central to Christ's ministry. Christ is our example. His life was a life of prayer. Yes, Christ, the Son of God, equal with the Father, himself all-sufficient, the storehouse of all blessings, he whose voice could rebuke disease, still the tempest, and call the dead to life, prayed with strong crying and many tears. He often spent whole nights in prayer. While the cities were hushed in slumber, angels listened to the pleadings of the Redeemer. See the Savior bowed in prayer, his soul wrung with anguish. He is not praying for himself, but for those whom he came to save. In the mountains of Galilee and in the groves of Olivet, the Beloved of God prayed for sinners. Then he came forth to minister to them, his tongue touched anew with living fire.
Jesus replenished his soul through prayer before setting out to minister to the believing Jews in Jerusalem in the time of Christ.
Olivet was a frequent resort for devotion. The hills and valleys about Jerusalem, now so bleak and bare, were then studded with olive groves and orchards, and here the faithful in Israel would often go to search the scriptures and to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane was among the places thus frequented. It was to this place, when the city of Jerusalem was hushed in the silence of midnight, that Jesus often repaired for communion with his Father. When those to whom he had ministered all the day went every man to his house, Jesus, we read, went unto the Mount of Olives. He would sometimes take his disciples with him to this place of retirement, that they might join their prayers with his. In prayer, Christ had power with God and prevailed. Morning by morning and evening by evening, he received grace that he might impart to others. Then, his soul replenished with grace and fervor, he would set forth to minister to the souls of men. Jesus prayed principally for others. Christ was continually receiving from the Father that he might communicate to us. The word which ye hear, he said, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Not for himself, but for others, he lived and thought and prayed. From hours spent with God, he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men. Daily he received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the early hours of the new day, the Lord awakened him from his slumbers, and his soul and his lips were anointed with grace that he might impart to others. Christ's example shows ministers how to handle buffeting. Are the ministers of Christ tempted and fiercely buffeted by Satan? So also was he who knew no sin. Christ, our example, turned to his Father in these hours of distress. He came to earth that he might provide a way whereby we could find grace and strength to help in every time of need, by following his example in frequent, earnest prayer. If the ministers of Christ will imitate this pattern, they will be imbued with his Spirit, and angels will minister unto them. Love for people. Christ identified himself with his people. Christ identified himself with the necessities of his people. Their needs and their sufferings were his. He says, I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. God's servants should have hearts of tender affection and sincere love for the followers of Christ. They should manifest that deep interest that Christ brings to view in the care of the shepherd for the lost sheep. They should follow the example given by Christ and exercise the same compassion and gentleness and the same tender, pitying love that he has exercised toward us. Love, mercy, and compassion were displayed in every act of Jesus' ministry. In describing his earthly mission, Jesus said, The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. This was his work. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by Satan. There were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house, for he had passed through them and healed all their sick. His work gave evidence of his divine anointing. Love, mercy, and compassion were displayed in every act of his life. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach man's wants. The poorest and humblest were not afraid to approach him. Even little children were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his knees and gaze into that pensive face, benignant with love. Shepherds who work under the chief shepherd are to be ever interested in others. The good shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. He has manifested in his works his love for his sheep. All the shepherds who work under the chief shepherd will possess his characteristics. They will be meek and lowly of heart. Childlike faith brings rest to the soul and also works by love and is ever interested for others. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in them, they will be Christ-like and do the works of Christ. Servant Leader.
To succeed as Jesus succeeded, lead humbly as Jesus led. Jesus, the dear Savior, has given marked lessons in humility to all, but especially to the gospel minister. In his humiliation, when his work upon earth was nearly finished, and he was about to return to his Father's throne whence he had come, with all power in his hands and all glory upon his head, among his last lessons to his disciples was one upon the importance of humility. While his disciples were contending as to who should be greatest in the promised kingdom, he girded himself as a servant and washed the feet of those who called him Lord and Master. Ministers unappreciated by those they serve should remember Jesus was too. Angels ministered to Jesus, yet their presence did not make his life one of ease and freedom from severe conflict and fierce temptations. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If ministers, while engaged in the work which the Master has appointed them to do, have trials and perplexities and temptations, should they be discouraged when they know that there is one who has endured all these before them? Should they cast away their confidence because they do not realize all that they expect from their labors? Christ labored earnestly for his own nation, but his efforts were despised by the very ones he came to save, and they put to death him who came to give them life. Soul winner. Christ came to give a correct example of a soul-winning minister. He came to give a correct example of a gospel minister. He labored constantly for one object. All his powers were employed for the salvation of men, and every act of his life tended to that end. He traveled on foot, teaching his followers as he went. His garments were dusty and travel-stained, and his appearance was uninviting. But the simple, pointed truths which fell from his divine lips soon caused his hearers to forget his appearance, and to be charmed, not with the man, but with the doctrine he taught. Good shepherds seek wandering sheep diligently and welcome them home warmly. I have a message to those who labor in the ministry. The Lord is not pleased with the work you have given him, and he does not accept it at your hands because you neglect the very part of the work that is most essential to the salvation of souls and to the health of the church. The minister is to be a shepherd. He leaves the 99 within the fold. However dark and tempestuous the night, however perilous and unpleasant the way, however long and tedious the search, he does not weary. He does not falter until the lost is found. But when it is found, does he act indifferently? Does he call the sheep and command the straying one to follow him? Does he threaten and beat it, or drive it before him, recounting the bitterness and discomfiture and anxiety that he has had on its account? No. He lays the weary, exhausted, wandering sheep on his shoulder, and with cheerful gratitude that his search has not been in vain, he returns it to the fold. His gratitude finds expression in melodious songs of rejoicing, and heavenly choirs respond to the shepherd's note of joy. When the lost is found, heaven and earth unite in rejoicing and thanksgiving. Preacher, teacher. Jesus's ministry consisted not merely in sermonizing, but in educating the people. We should seek to follow more closely the example of Christ, the great shepherd, as he worked with his little company of disciples, studying with them and with the people the Old Testament scriptures. His active ministry consisted not merely in sermonizing, but in educating the people. As he passed through villages, he came in personal contact with the people in their homes, teaching and ministering to their necessities. As the crowds that followed him increased, when he came to a favorable place, he would speak to them, simplifying his discourses by the use of parables and symbols. Christ's preaching was simple and direct. His words were simple and direct, and no one need look in the dictionary to ascertain his meaning. A child could comprehend his teaching. And as he did his work, so are we to do ours, following his example. Jesus sought to meet the minds of the common people. We may do much in a short time if we will work as Christ worked. We may reflect with profit upon his manner of teaching. He sought to meet the minds of the common people. His style was plain, simple, comprehensive. None who listened to Jesus could feel neglected or forgotten. Jesus sought an avenue to every heart. By using a variety of illustrations, he not only presented truth in its different phases, but appealed to the different hearers. Their interest was aroused by figures drawn from the surroundings of their daily life. None who listened to the Savior could feel that they were neglected or forgotten. The humblest, the most sinful, heard in his teaching a voice that spoke to them in sympathy and tenderness. Christ broke up his listeners' train of thought as little as possible. As Christ presented these truths to minds, he broke up their accustomed train of thought as little as possible. Nevertheless, a new and transforming economy of truth must be woven into their experience. He therefore aroused their minds by presenting truth through the agency of their most familiar associations. He used illustrations in his teaching, which called into activity their most hallowed recollections and sympathies, that he might reach the inner temple of the soul. Identifying himself with their interests, he drew his illustrations from the great book of nature, using objects with which they were familiar. Jesus' illustrations constantly repeated his lessons. The educated were charmed with Christ's teaching, and the uneducated were always profited, for he appealed to their understanding. His illustrations were taken from the things of daily life, and although they were simple, they had in them a wonderful depth of meaning. The fowls of the air, the lilies of the field, the seed, the shepherd, and the sheep, with these objects, Christ illustrated immortal truth. And ever afterward, when his hearers chanced to see these things of nature, they recalled his words. Christ's illustrations constantly repeated his lessons. Under-shepherd's shepherd. The true shepherd superintends his work through his under-shepherds. While Christ is the minister in the sanctuary above, he is also, through his delegates, the minister of his church on earth. He speaks to the people through chosen men and carries forward his work through them, as when, in the days of his humiliation, he moved visibly upon the earth. Although centuries have passed, the lapse of time has not changed his parting promise to his disciples. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. From Christ's ascension to the present day, men ordained of God, deriving their authority from him, have become teachers of the faith. Christ, the true shepherd, superintends his work through the instrumentality of these under-shepherds. Thus, the position of those who labor in word and doctrine becomes very important. In Christ's stead, they beseech the people to be reconciled to God.